Shall we open our Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10, verse 1, and we'll continue our study through the Gospel of Luke. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city.'" Now, if you recall back in chapter 6, Jesus sent the 12 out. And here we have 70 being sent out in the same manner. So can you imagine, as Jesus travels around the region, now he's sending out 70 disciples, the region is being saturated. The local people are hearing the message of Jesus, and it's the same message. Jesus says to these 70, "Heal the sick there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Now, healing shows that Jesus came with power. The kingdom of God has come near to you. That's the message. And the message is awesome, because I can't think of anything I desire more than living in the kingdom of God, fellowshipping with God, living under his protection and under his lordship. Now, as Jesus sends out the 70, in verse 2, he makes a statement. "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few." And this is still true today. But he gives them two exhortations. "Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So we're instructed to ask God for laborers. And then the second exhortation he has is, "Go your way." So not only are we to ask God for laborers, but we ourselves are to go. God will answer our prayers by sending us out. And then as we go out to harvest, we have some ministry guidelines. "Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road." Now, the "don't greet anyone on the road" really gets me, because what, are we not supposed to be friendly? Don't we want to talk to people? Why would Jesus say that? I think he wants us to focus on the destination, which is the harvest field. Don't be distracted along the way by those on the road. He also says, "Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals." You would think that's normal preparation, but he doesn't want us to be distracted by material concerns, and he wants us trusting in the Lord to provide the necessities of our mission. And then the third point in these ministry guidelines, I would categorize as trust that God's going to provide. He says, "Remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house." So don't go looking for better lodging. Don't go and sort of get what you can, then go to the next place and get what you can. You're not out there to try to gain food or better lodging or donations. You're not supposed to look for or manipulate situations so that they improve. You're supposed to trust in the Lord for his provision as you do the mission. And then we have the attitude of heart. "Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." Now, I find this interesting. Why doesn't he send us out as wolves among lambs? I mean, if we were wolves among lambs, we could go out and you just catch them. Chase them down and catch them. Bring them into the kingdom. But he sends us out as lambs among wolves. So if we look at the attributes of a lamb, we're to be gentle. We're proclaiming good news to a mixed harvest field of longing souls and devouring wolves. We're to be gentle and not copy the wolves' methods. They're going to try to devour us in the same way they tried to devour Jesus. Yet, as the power of God worked through Jesus, the power of God will work through us also. So as we go out with this gentle attitude of heart to preach to those who will hear, he says, if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. So we speak the good news. If they receive it, great. If they refuse it, then move on. And how sad it is when we have to move on. But we can't force people to come to the Lord. There are people that reject the Lord. And there's so many out there that need Him and want Him and need to hear about Him. So preach the good news, and some will hear and some won't. And then he goes on to talk about those who will not hear, who reject. And we're in verse 13 of chapter 10. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Now, Chorazin and Bethsaida, they're cities in the region of Galilee, where Jesus did mighty works. Tyre and Sidon, in comparison, these are cities that King Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great took. And Jesus is saying, the local cities had it much better than Tyre and Sidon did because they had a much more authoritative witness speaking to them. And yet they still reject Jesus' message as the 70 go out and proclaim to them. And in verse 16, when he says, he who hears you, he's talking about the 70. He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. So the 70 that are going out proclaiming the good news, they are Jesus' ambassadors, and the people are responsible for rejecting the message. So Jesus is underscoring to the 70 that he's sending out the importance of the message that they carry. And he's explaining to them the terrible cost that the people will suffer when they reject the message that they carry. And so as these 70 go out, they're to be gentle, but they're to remember it's an important, it's a critical message that they're communicating. And when people reject it, move on to the next person that perhaps will receive the message. And so in verse 17, we have the 70 coming back from going out and spreading the news in preparation for Jesus to come through the region. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So some neat things to notice in these verses. First one is that Jesus was there when Satan was cast out of heaven. Jesus saw it personally. This underscores Jesus' superiority and power over Satan. And then we see Jesus delegates power to the disciples that he sent out. But at the same time, Jesus immediately cautions his disciples to not rejoice in their power that they have over Satan, because that would be prideful. And this is the very reason Satan was cast out of heaven. Satan was prideful. But instead, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because you're saved. Now, we do have some information regarding Satan being cast out of heaven. If we take a look at Isaiah chapter 14, I'll start at verse 12, reads like this. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So we can see Satan's pride in there. But the verse goes on to say, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And so Jesus was there when he saw Satan cast out of heaven. Do you realize that Jesus existed before he was born of Mary? Jesus, as fully God and fully man, existed. And 1 John chapter 1 tells us that everything was created through Jesus. Jesus created everything. Jesus is fully God, fully man. He was there with the Father and the Holy Spirit when these events happened before time in heaven. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So what's happening here is Jesus rejoiced. He was thrilled at seeing the excitement of the 70. They were excited at being able to accomplish ministry for Jesus. And Jesus is just as thrilled when we, today, follow his instructions and accomplish ministry for him. Now this revealed to babes thing, he says, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. The babes are the disciples. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Guess who the foolish things are? They're us. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Guess who the weak things are? They're us. And so Jesus is thanking God the Father for this method of revealing the good news. Now one last thing here, to whom the Son wills to reveal him. No one really knows who God is except those whom Jesus reveals him to. And so if we belong to Jesus and he has revealed who the Father is to us, we are a privileged group of people. How magnificent that is to really know, and on top of that, have a relationship with God the Father. Verse 23, then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. So understand, Christian, you have seen the salvation of the world. Old Testament prophets didn't get to see Jesus. They didn't get to see even what we have seen as we look back. The Old Testament prophets only hoped for it. How blessed we are that we live in a time when we get to see so much fulfilled prophecy. We get to own a Bible, an accurate record of God's Word. And we can know the whole story about God's salvation for us. We have computers to help us understand God's Word. And we have freedom to worship. What a blessing we have today. And now in verse 25, Luke takes us on to the next message. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he had departed, he took out 2 denarii, that's 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now there's some cultural things about this story that we need to touch upon. First off, Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet above sea level. The elevation of Jericho is about 900 feet above sea level. So you're walking downhill from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's desert. There's really not much growing at all. And it's about a 15-mile walk. And we'll notice as the man was beaten and stripped and left for dead, we have 3 different people that come by. We have the priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. Now, a priest would have been a descendant of Aaron, and the Levites would have been of the tribe of Levi, and both of these were religious leaders, and they were most likely afraid of becoming ceremonially unclean if they were to help this man. And these religious leaders felt above the people. They felt more holy than the people, and they didn't want to bring that holy standing into question. I mean, how inconvenient to become ceremonially unclean. It might take you 7 days to wash and purify yourself before you can go into the synagogue or back into the temple. And then we have the Samaritan, who was considered a lower class than the religious leaders because they intermixed in marriage. They were hauled away by Assyria many years ago, and then when they came back and repopulated the area, some of their bloodline was polluted, and they were considered a low class of people. So Jesus is showing the story, and he's not making the priest the hero of the story, or the Levite, but a hated Samaritan is the hero of the story. And the point of the story is, so who is our neighbor? Well, it's anyone who is in need. Jesus wants us to love one another. Then in verse 38, as we continue the narrative, Jesus is getting closer to Jerusalem. In fact, he's getting very close. It says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and this village was Bethany, which is just over the hill from the Mount of Olives. He entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." And imagine this woman, Martha, when she welcomes Jesus in, she's probably also welcoming in the 12 disciples, maybe the 70 disciples that were seven out, and perhaps the 5,000 people that were following Jesus. Amazing. Now, this Martha is the sister of Mary and their brother, Lazarus. You remember Lazarus is the guy that was healed from the dead in the Gospel according to John chapter 11. Verse 39, "And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, as she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me.'" Now think of this. Jesus was traveling with a lot of people. If we just take the 12 disciples and then the 70 that he sent out, not counting the crowd, her house was full. I mean, I can just see the situation. The house is packed. And Jesus, have you seen all those people outside? Tell Mary to help me. Now remember back in verse 7 where Jesus said, "Remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give." So take what comes. Focus on the message, not on the food. And Jesus answers her in verse 41, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." It's very interesting. We have the practical side here, and we have the spiritual side here. And what are we to take away from this? I think sometimes we get so wrapped up with serving God and the activities of serving God and the works that we forget to see what it means to live in relationship with God. We need to avoid the trap of being consumed with service and remember that it's a loving relationship. Our relationship with God is maintained by talking to Him in prayer, listening to Him in devotion, reading His Word, or seeking Him. Recognizing who He is and expressing that. You could call that worshiping Him. And then the service comes out of a response, which is rooted in gratefulness. So we have Martha doing the practical, but Mary is interested in the spiritual. Oh, thirsty. I want to hear. I want to know. I want to be in relationship with God. I want to walk close with God. Forget the food. I'll go hungry. Let me hear the meat of God's word. A very interesting event that should make us pause and take notice. It's not those works that we're doing. It's our heart and relationship with God that God is interested in. We're going to stop there and pick it up in chapter 11 next time.